And sometimes it's just the objective. So if that makes sense. So the end of the Lord, the objective of the Lord. And so as we look at the book of Job tonight, I want you to think about that verse. It says, we count them happy which endure. And truly, surely that is true. Those that have endured some type of testing and they've remained faithful, they are happy for having gone through it. And has anybody just got a brief thing that they would like to share that we might think would be a bad thing, and yet it's been a good for you that you went through something? I mean, I personally know a half a dozen people from jail that have said, man, going to jail was the best thing that happened to me. And Dale, let me get Wendy first. Through trauma. So going through some of the trauma of divorce and even losing custody of your children, you got saved out of that. Wow. And so if that's what it took, you're kind of glad some of that. I mean, for me, I went broke farming, and that's how I bottomed out and come to the Lord. You know, so good things can happen from bad things. Amen. And Dale, did you want to? Me and my wife was talking about that just the other night, just what you've been through, and your wife just meeting you and caring for you. Dale got hit by a train, and shortly afterwards went to a Bible study and accepted Christ. And it's funny, at the time, they did invitations kind of like we do. Sometimes Brian will say, you know, if you'd like to be saved this morning, I want you to stand up and somebody will come meet you. Well, he was in a wheelchair. He couldn't stand up. And yet afterwards, you sought out someone and they wheeled him out. And he trusted Christ in a wheelchair. So anyway, well, neat things. And so tonight, so now let's look at the book of Job. Those are good things to mention. And certainly God can. I think it's in the book of Joel, where, what does it say about the years that the locusts have eaten? Redeem the years that the locusts have eaten, something like that. And so, all right, well, let's look at the book of Job, the very first chapter. And does anybody know what his name means? Just shout it out if you know. Repentant one? I didn't know that. That very well could be. Anybody else think they might know? I think one persecuted. So even his name kind of makes you think of having suffered some. And really, before we look at this first chapter, sometimes the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, sometimes people name those books something. Does anybody know what they might be named? The wisdom books? Good job. That was, there's another name too that I'm thinking of. The wisdom books? Poetry books, yeah. And so let's just make a comment or two about poetry. And here in the good old U.S. of A., we think of poetry differently than maybe Hebrew poetry. I'm trying to think of a poem just, you know, roses are red, violets are blue. I mean, there's a rhythm to American or Western poetry, whether it be in song or Humpty Dumpty or some of these nursery rhymes. Our poetry in the West rhymes usually, but in Hebrew poetry, they have what they call parallels of thought. And so that's a big word that you say, okay, what does that mean? Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's look at a couple out of Job. We'll look at two of them. They're both in Job 42. Let's go to Job 42. I'll give you a couple of examples of Hebrew poetry. And hopefully this will actually help you as you read the Bible. Now that I know these things, I start looking for them. But look at Job 42 and verse 6. And I'm going to give the microphone. Yeah, 42:6 to Diana. Can you turn this one on, Ray? Yeah, go ahead and read whenever you want to.
Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
And that verse that she just read, usually that would be considered a completive poetry, 42:6, because the first of that says that he abhors himself and he repents in dust and ashes. So do you see how the second part of that, because he abhors himself, he repents in dust and ashes. So that "and," do you see how that's completive? And so in this type of poetry, just look usually the word "and," not always. And the other is in verse 5. Read verse 5. Go ahead, Diana.
Am I back on again?
He's got you. We got a pro up there.
Five?
Read verse 5 right before that.
I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee.
And so that's a contrastive poetry because it used the word "but." So Job is actually talking to God here. He says, "Man, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now," he's contrasting, "I actually, my eye sees what you're talking about." And so you'll see this type of poetry in Proverbs is really easier to see, because in Proverbs it'll say, "The wise son does this, but the foolish son does that." That's a contrastive. You know, the virtuous woman does this, but the foolish woman does that. And so, just as you read through these poetry books, or wisdom books, as they're sometimes called, just think about these two forms of poetry. Does that help? Does that make sense? That actually helps as you're reading, because if it's a completive, then the last part kind of completes what the first part is saying. So, you learn something from just having been here tonight. So, these five books of poetry, there's a reason. I don't know if you got the email we sent out, but Job has actually been, considered the oldest book in the Bible, and there's a little bit of internal reasoning for that. His talking about God as being the Almighty, and some things that he writes about. He actually mentions things about the flood a few times, and it kind of dates him close to the flood, and most think he's a contemporary with Abraham, or even Abraham's children. And so most people date this at least 1,500 years B.C., some as early as 18 to 1850 B.C. And so if you consider the book of Revelation as being around 100 A.D. and Job close to 1900 BC, the Bible was written over a period of about 2,000 years. So there's a reason that Job is not actually the first book in our Bible. But anyway, it is the oldest. And so I wanted to make mention of that. Any thoughts or questions? All right. Well, let's go to the first chapter of Job, and we're going to get into the book a little bit. And if you read the email we sent out, we're going to try to do this kind of a two-part series this Wednesday and next Wednesday. Our pastor is out of town, and he's on vacation for a couple weeks. And so you got the B team or C team, maybe D team. Okay. But anyway, I'm glad to be here, and hopefully you're glad to be here. I want us to see here if somebody, where's the mic at now? Let's pass that around. JB, you want to read for us Job 1:1 for us? And we'll look at a few things about the man himself. Job 1:1.
Okay, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil.
All right, I want us to see at least four things about Job from that verse and talk about him just a little bit. Because there's several times in the book of Job it says that he holds to his integrity, and here it says he was perfect. And I'm trying to think, what did your version say about it, that he was, instead of perfect, it used another word, I think. Blameless, okay. That helps explain it. So he was perfect or blameless. And so I want us to, and it says that he was upright. And we're going to see that has to do with his righteousness. It's actually got the word right in it. And then it says that he feared God. And this last word we don't use very often. What did your version say? That he shunned evil? Yeah, and the King James says... I don't know how to say that exactly, but we'll put shunned also. The definition I have for this, it's funny to me, but I can contribute it to Tyler Scholes in a good way. We'll talk about Tyler in a good way. When I was teaching this one time, I asked him for a definition, and he found a place where... eschewed means distasteful. And what I think is funny about that, this word has chewed in it. And so it's like you've chewed evil and you found it distasteful. And so you shun it. And anyway, I just think that's a cool definition that Tyler found. And I didn't find that in my references, but it makes sense, doesn't it? He eschewed, he shunned evil. And these two things go together, this feared God. And we're going to look at, let me ask you for some interaction here. What would make someone fear God? Or let me say it this way. How do you learn to fear God? How do you learn that? There's really two ways. Wendy, what are you thinking? Being corrected. Okay. And the way I'm going to say that is through experience. And so that is the way most of us become fearful of God. Because we through experience, God corrects us. Like, oh, I'm his child, and he loves me, so he corrects me like a father would his child. So that's good. Well, the other way is just to be taught. You can actually learn to fear. I mean, you know, Johnny, if you keep touching that stove, you're going to get burned. And, you know, usually they have to touch the stove, but some people will actually, oh, Mama said don't touch it, it'll burn me, I shouldn't do it, so I'm not. And so that is the best way, isn't it, to be actually taught so that we don't have to experience it. And so let me look at a couple of places now in the Word of God to talk about these four characteristics of Job. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4:10. So again, we're just laying out some things about Job. These are great characteristics. So our fifth book of our Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And who's got 4:10? Let's hand that microphone around to some of those back row Baptists. Lisa, Deuteronomy 4:10 when you get there.
Especially the day thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children.
And what I picked out of that, Lisa, was just in the middle of it, God is saying that to make the people hear his words, that they may learn to fear me. And so we can learn to fear God from just being taught. That's my point from going here. And let's look at one more in 2 Kings, and then we'll get back to Job a little more. Look at 2 Kings. And this is chapter 17, 2 Kings 17. And again, this is the, we don't want to have to learn everything by the school of hard knocks. So 2 Kings 17 and verse 28, if you got that.
Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord.
Yeah, so at the end of that, this priest taught them how that they should fear the Lord. And so it's the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. It should put a certain reverence and even a fear of the awesomeness of our God. And Job had that. That's what the Bible says. And look at one place in the New Testament, this thing about him being perfect. Look at Colossians. I want to give you another. We said he was perfect. He was blameless. And here in Colossians, it adds a little more to this description of Job. Colossians 4:12. Amita. Sure.
Okay. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Okay, and so there you, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so Job wasn't perfect. In fact, there is a few internal times that Job confesses that he's committed iniquity. He's, so when it says perfect, it doesn't mean that he's sinless. in that sense of, he's confessed up, he's prayed to the Lord, he's complete in his relationship with the Lord. And there was one place I wanted us to look about uprightness. This is it's in 2 Samuel. Look with me one place here in 2 Samuel. I think I can find it because this is where I'm reading. I'm just finishing the book of 2 Samuel. And so we'll get back to Job after we look at 2 Samuel. I think it's 20. I may have to cheat and use my electronic Bible here. Second Samuel 22. David, you got that, or who's got the mic? All right, Carolyn. 2 Samuel 22, and it's... I've been reading out of a different Bible at home, so it's not on the same part of the page as I am. Okay, here it is. Read 25 through 27, if you will.
Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory.
And that verse 26 says, with the upright, God will show himself upright. And I want us to think about this a little bit. I'm going to erase this. Hopefully you got what you need. Because I want to talk about who knows what the word righteous means? What do you think that word righteous means? Okay. Barb is saying, I think that's Romans 3, where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And you're thinking, what about that?
That maybe means with there's no one without sin.
There's none, right, there's no one that's without sin. So righteous would, yeah, that's a good, Christ is called the righteous. And let me draw this. I want you to think about it like this for a minute. Righteous is just how God acts. We would say that a clock turns clockwise. Well, this is clockwise to me. It's probably counterclockwise to you. But God always acts in a righteous way. He always acts right-wise. That's how God acts. And then if we were to look at just the word unrighteous, that's really how man acts. And it's at the end of Romans 2 that there's a list of some 22 things that are unrighteous. And but Job was upright. He was righteous. And he acted in a manner similar to God. We would say he was a godly man. And there's another thing here that I want us to think about. I didn't leave myself room. Just the word self-righteous, is really man acting like God. We would say this is this is hypocrisy. If someone is self-righteous, they're pretending to act like God. So I just wanted to kind of build on that word righteous a little bit, because you see it a lot of times in the Bible. And Job was upright. He was righteous. And the Bible said there in 2 Samuel that to the upright, God will show himself upright. And so is there any thoughts or questions about that even? Hopefully that kind of, I don't know if you guys can all see that from way back yonder. But look now with me at the book of Job, and let's get into this book a little bit more. But there's some things about the man Job. He lived not too many years after the flood. He at least knew people that you know, got off the ark. And so this is a back in a time of the patriarchs. And this land of Uz is a little bit unsure, Uz or Uz, however you would call it. So it's a little unsure the location of this. I've got some notes on it. We could talk about that more, but let's go through this a little bit. Starting with verse 6, because the first several verses there not only give Job's characteristics, it talks about his substance and really his righteousness and him worshiping and sacrificing to the Lord for his children. And in verse 6, God kind of pulls back the veil and gives us a real look at what spiritual battle looks like. And in verse 6 here, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Those are the same things verse 1 said. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And one of the things as I was reading through this, it really struck me, Satan is challenging God to put forth his hand, and I really keyed on that word hand, because God, if you do that, he'll curse you to his face. Well, then God says, well, Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So, I just wanted us to see that really God's hand is over all. And so some of this book, we will see the sovereignty of God, that he is over all, but he allows Job to fall into Satan's hand. And we know that Satan is the destroyer, and he seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so here in the next few verses, we see, I want to give you at least four or five ways that the devil acts. And but before we do, look there. I want you to see satanic reasoning, because this is really slanderous, because Satan is telling God, God, if Job is blessed by you, then he will be faithful. And if Job is not blessed by God, then he will be unfaithful. So Satan is accusing God of bribing his followers. You see what I'm saying? God, the reason that Job is following you is because you blessed him. You see how Satan's reasoning is? Does that make sense? Here's this wealthy man and all his kids and his houses and his lands and all his cattle and all this great wealth. Well, of course he worships you because you've blessed him. And so, God, if you just take away that, then he will curse you. That's satanic reasoning. And so let's none of us be guilty of that, because that's kind of easy to do almost. You see somebody wealthy. Well, God, you've blessed them. Of course they're going to serve you. That's of the devil. I mean, we are privy here to a conversation between God and the devil, and it's one of the few times in the Bible that this occurs. So let's look at some of the ways the devil acts. Somebody read verses 13 through 15. Whoever's got the mic.
Verse 13 through 15. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
Okay, in verse 15, these Sabaeans, I've got some references about them, but I guess what I wanted us to think about is he uses people. Is that not true in our lives too? Doesn't the devil use people? Verse 15 says that. So there's one of the ways, and what I want us to help think about is this is really a counterfeit, because God uses people too. And so hopefully the point that we come to is the way we discern if it's God or the devil is through the Word of God. The Word of God is our magnifying glass. It's how we discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so he uses, the devil's using people here to destroy this upright and perfect God-fearing man that is choose evil. And look at verse 16 now, if somebody would read that.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consume them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
Yeah, and that the devil actually has fire come out of the sky. I don't know if that's lightning or exactly what he's talking about, but he uses these signs and wonders. The devil uses a miracle here, doesn't he? I mean, that's not a normal thing for fire to come out of the sky and consume and kill. Was this his herds in verse 16? This burned up the sheep and the servants, and only this one guy escaped. Look at this next one, verse 17. Somebody read verse 17. I know you think you've had a bad day, but you've never had a day like this. It's like one after another, these things are coming upon Job. Verse 17.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
Now, I'm putting it, those Chaldeans, the people of Chaldea are Babylon. And so that should kind of cause us to have a little light bulb come on. These Chaldeans, the devil is actually using Babylon here. And Babylon has kind of two forms in the Bible. One is it talks about Babylon mystery religion. There's a religious side to the Babylonians. And then there's even a political side. And in Revelation, it talks about how Babylon has fallen, the merchandise of her, and such a great day that Babylon has fallen. And so I wanted us to just think about it in that light. And then there's two more things that happen here. One more in this chapter. But look what the devil uses here in Job 1:19. Somebody read verse 1:19.
And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
Yeah, so it just kept, things just kept going from bad to worse. And here the devil actually uses nature. And I want you to just think about that for a minute. I mean, if you look on the news, there was just a lot of people dead in a flooding and, you know, wildfires. And there's just all kind of natural things. And I think it was in the late 90s I had a little post. And it was a, I think we've only been keeping track of some of nature's events for 100 years or so. But the article I have just shows how that the earthquakes and tornadoes and has been on the increase and rise since they began, you know, documenting those type of things. And that's really what Romans 8 says. It says that the whole earth travaileth as a woman in travail until the adoption of the sons of God. I'm not saying that exactly right, but it likens nature to a woman in travail. And my knowledge of a woman in travail is they begin having labor pains, and those labor pains become more intense and more frequent, don't they, until they give birth. Is that right? So labor pains become more frequent and more intense until the child is born. And I really believe that nature pictures that for us in this day and age that we live, as we see natural disasters. And the earth is groaning in travail, isn't it? And maybe that's why it's called Mother Earth. It's because Christ is going to return for his own out of this. And we will be fully adopted as we be revealed as the sons of God when he returns. So anyway, just neat things about nature. And it's that way in the Bible. There's a verse in Psalm 148. It says, it talks about stormy winds fulfilling his word. And there's just really a lot of neat things about nature that I try to key in on as I'm reading through. But think about that, stormy winds fulfilling his word. And I think I told you just briefly my testimony of it took a drought in northern Missouri that allowed me to go broke farming and move to the city where I became saved a few years later. And so even God used nature in my own salvation. And so let me give you one more way that God works. Or I guess what I was going to say about this, that we've seen this is how the devil used to destroy this good man Job. But God also uses those things. But there's this fifth way. Look with me over at chapter 10, Job chapter 10. In verse 15, if somebody read 10:15 for me.
If the wicked woe unto me, and if If I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou my affliction.
Yeah, this this thing about confusion, God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says. But so, if we were to kind of separate these a little bit, and it's okay to disagree with me on this point, but as horrible as all these things were, of losing his land and his animals and his servants and even his children, as horrible as all that was, I think the suffering that Job went through was worse, because the thing that caused this is his friends. His friends began to persecute Job. And so these things are all external things, but this internal thing of, you know, God, where are you? You are so far away from helping me, and why? And just all those questions that Job had. And his friends, listen to what his, we already said that the devil slandered God by saying the reason that Job serves God is because you've blessed him. But here's what man thinks. Man thinks that Job, if Job is faithful, then God will bless. And if Job is unfaithful, then he'll be punished. That's human reasoning. And it's not far off. But his friends thought, well, Job, you must have a secret sin in your life because God is punishing you. And that was their judgment. And it was either their own opinion or their own experience, even some tradition came in on that. So human reasoning was, Job, you must have been unfaithful because God is punishing you. And what that did was that brought about confusion in his life. And I really think that was probably more difficult, because, if you lose everything, but if you still got your wife or you still got some, you know, sweet fellowship with your friends, you can make it. But this left Job really full of confusion. Is there any thoughts or question about that, even as I'm saying that? I know you guys haven't had the advantage of maybe thinking about this before right now, but does that make sense that maybe that's almost harder for your friends to rail on you, and that was more difficult than losing everything? Dale? Let's look at that real quick. Job 23:12. Yes, sir. You can't look at it. You have to say it from memory. Yeah, that's a wild thought. He was in dust and ashes and going through all this, and he, out of that, he esteemed or he considered God's word more he esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. That's amen and amen. Well, think about this. Let me ask you this, because this human reasoning is real close to godly reasoning. I think I just want a yes or no answer. What do you think? Does God bless faithfulness? Yes or no? Yes. And let me show you a verse that proves that. Go to Proverbs 28:20. And I agree with that. Proverbs 28:20. And the question was, does God bless faithfulness? 28:20. I'll read that one. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And I'll just stop right there. A faithful man shall abound. So the Bible says there that if you're faithful, you will abound with blessings. So that is true. But now, Wendy told us a minute ago that, losing her children. And I don't know if you were faithful at that point in your life, but I guess my point is godly reasoning. God does bless faithfulness, but not how we think He does necessarily. Is that right? I mean, you can be faithful and something seemingly tragic can happen, can't it?
His will, His way.
His will, His way, His time. That's good, Diana. Yeah. Dale, are you thinking about something like that too? Second Timothy 3:12. Is that yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's good. So, yeah. But that persecution that we suffer is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? I mean, it's making us more like Christ. And so I guess as we look at and consider Job, this perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, he was persecuted. He did suffer. He did endure. He was patient. And the end of that, and we'll see it next week, but God brought him out of captivity, and He blessed him double of what he had before. And so I think really I want to wait till next week to talk about why the suffering. But look at Job. Look at Job again, chapter 2 now. I want us to, maybe at the end of chapter 1 there, Job chapter 1 again. I want us to consider how, because it is kind of an age-old question, you know, why do the godly suffer? But maybe a better question should be, how should the godly suffer? And if I don't have my notes, I may not be able to tell you how. I thought sure I had a chart for this. And I don't see it. Okay, Job chapter 1. And hopefully this don't make my wife feel bad because I do the same thing. But just coming down here tonight, you know, we're kind of stuck behind a semi, and we're trying to go around and pass him, but nobody would let her in, and it's just like, you know, your first thought is, why won't they let me in? So, I mean, immediately when it's kind of a knee-jerk reaction, when something bad happens, seemingly bad, our first thought is, you know, anger or frustration, guilty. Yeah, we all are. And so we just read all this horrible things that happened to Job. And look at Job 1. And somebody read 20 and 21 and 22. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through the end.
Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, and charged God foolishly. Nor charged God foolishly.
Right. I'm not going to find that thing that I was looking for. I had at least three things, but one is, and this is so, maybe this is because we're not perfect and upright and fear God and eschew evil, but the first thing he did there was he worshiped. That's kind of a wild thought, isn't it? You just lose everything, and God, I worship you. then it says, he makes this statement, and usually we say this same thing, something like, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither, and sometimes we say the Lord gave and the Lord take away, but at the end of verse 21, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he blessed God. He worshiped God. And that's not natural, is it? I mean, that's supernatural is what that is. Our first reaction is, you know, maybe cursing, maybe anger, maybe all of the above, and why? Yeah. And verse 22 that Jamie read, just in all this, Job sinned not. So yeah, I guess that that right there is what we need to know is, when something wrong or bad happens to us, do we sin? And probably so. But he did not do that or charge God foolishly. It seemed like in my notes I had one more thing, and I'm not finding it for you right now. maybe it's out of chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, Job actually, or God... allow Satan to actually touch his health, and he lost his health. So another way that Satan works, he actually afflicted Job's health in chapter 2. All right. One of the key things we haven't mentioned this yet. Who can quote Romans 8:28? In all things, God, now I'm not be able to say it. Help me, somebody. In what? Gosh, we're terrible. That's real close. Here it is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Don't tell Bernie that I misquoted.
Oh, they're your disciples. Man, good thing we're not graded on this, isn't it? It's a pass-fail. It's not a A, B, and C thing. So think about this. I want you to, one of the key things that's kind of under the surface of Job is his faith. And if the Bible says that all things work together for good, does all things mean all things? I mean, hindsight's 20/20, I know. But I really want us to think about Job's faith. Because Job didn't know why. I think next week I want to talk more about the why of suffering. But because he didn't know why, that's the point of faith. If you knew why, it wouldn't be faith, would it? If God said, hey, Mark, I'm allowing this in your life for this reason. You're like, oh, okay, you know, cool. Well, then, la-da-da, you know, I don't have to trust God, right? Because I know why. But that is the point of faith. And that's what we're going to look at a couple things about faith. In fact, look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to give you at least three reasons. Let's say it like this. Three ways to receive God's grace. And I believe God gave Job the grace to get through what he suffered. And this first reason is through faith. And look at Romans 5, and somebody read verses 1 and 2. Who's got the mic now? All right. Romans 5, 1 and 2.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By him also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Thank you. And that second verse, it says, we have access by faith into this grace. And so, friends, if we want God's grace, we're going to have to believe, aren't we? We do. We have. And God gave, I mean, for that would be quite an honor that if God would actually challenge the devil with one of us, wouldn't it? I mean, Job was in the crosshairs of Satan himself, and he believed that Job's faith would be strong enough to not yield to temptation and have access. And you think about access, I mean, we all access this room through one of those doors, or one of these doors. And so if we want to enter into God's grace, we have to believe. And our faith is challenged daily. We are conditioned to think wrong. We're conditioned to think worldly. We're conditioned to think that no good so-and-so that cut, you know, wouldn't let us in traffic. I mean, those are just ways that little things. But we need to believe. I was so touched. A lady that I don't think any of you know, she's from a different church, but she was going to a meeting where I was at, and she really wanted to go to this meeting, but she was going to have to work. And but like 2 days before, she got sick, and so she was able to call in. She had to call in to work sick, but it allowed her to come to our meeting. It was just like she was looking at, well, gosh, God allowed me to get sick so I could go to that meeting. I mean, we wouldn't think that way naturally, but I like that. I mean, she's looking about what God is dealing in her life, and we're conditioned not to think that way. And so while we're here in Romans 5. I know some of you have seen this before, but look down at verse 3. We read 1 and 2, but look at verse 3, 4, and 5. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation," or tribulations, plural, "also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And think about this. He says, we glory in tribulation. That's what Job is going through. And I'm just going to put the letter T. We glory in tribulation because it works patience. And patience, I think that's what it says. Patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. But it's almost like a cycle here, isn't it? All of us want patience, but none of us want tribulation. But it's saying that is how we get patience, isn't it? And that's what James 5:11 said. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and he had that patience because he was tried. And it developed this experience in him, and that experience hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed." And so let me give you another, this thing about God's grace. Look with me at Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And this is a familiar verse to many of us, but I want us to, again, just see how we can access God's grace. Because I want to make the book of Job practical to us. And Galatians 2:21, if someone would read that.
"I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain."
And this is the way I'm going to say that, and you'll see why in just a minute. One of the ways of accessing God's grace is by no works, because Paul is saying here that works do frustrate God's grace. And so Paul's saying, I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. He said, if we could become righteous by the law, by doing something, then Christ's death was in vain. Does that make sense? I mean, we in America, you know, we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we're self-made people, and there's good things about that. But when it comes to salvation and accessing God's grace, there's really nothing we can do per se. Even in my background, I was taught from a young age that we needed to be baptized in order to have eternal life. And I really marveled at that, because in our youth group, I remember this girl was a year older than me, and she was one of the elders' daughters. And I can remember, actually, we went to a different church, and a lot of people were there, and I watched her get baptized. And in my mind, I really thought, okay, she's in now. She's going to heaven. And I really believe that, and that's really what I was taught. And so a couple years later, we didn't have a preacher at our church, and so there was this evangelist that came in, and he was doing a week-long evening services, and my brother and I, my brother's 3 years older, we just decided that at the end of the week, we're going to get baptized. And so I was, you know, pretty excited about it. And so sure enough, it came, I don't know if it was a Sunday morning, I can't remember the day of the week, but I was about 13 years old, and I can remember me and my brother, we're going to do it, and he went first, and then I get in there, and, you know, "Steve, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yeah." And he baptized me, and I'm like, okay, what happened? Am I in? You know, it was really a confusing time for me. I'm like, was that it? And it was really, really from the age of 13 till I was 31. I was a religious person, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't truly born again. And so when I was age 31, I bottomed out. I told you I went broke farming, and we moved to the city, and someone shared with me the plan of salvation, and I knelt down in Peculiar, Missouri in 1992, on March 13th, and I gave my life to Christ and repented of all, everything I knew I was putting in front of the Lord, and I asked Him into my life and to save me, and something did change then, and I was saved, and I had peace, and the hate left me, and the anger, and God restored our marriage and our children, and I'm here today through God's grace, and it wasn't through any works, because really baptism is something you do, and it was a decision I made. It was, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ is God in the flesh, and He died for my sins, and He rose again the third day, and I trust You in Jesus' name. Come into my life and forgive me, and He did, and it was through no works. And so that's what Galatians says, that doing that frustrates, if we're trying to work or be good enough, it frustrates God's grace. And let me give you the third thing out of 1 Peter. It's chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we'll look at a verse that all of us are familiar with. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 and 6.
Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time.
Right. So it said there that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so if we are going to be candidates for God's grace, there has to be humility, doesn't there? And again, that's kind of counterintuitive, especially with guys, I think. You know, the age-old joke of men don't like to ask for directions, right? You know, I know where I'm going. We'll find it. And I tell the joke, a buddy of mine graduated Navy boot camp in Chicago, and we were going there, and we missed our turn, and we ended up on a gravel road driving to Chicago, and that was before, you know, smartphones and GPS, and we missed his graduation. We got there later that night, but, you know, by golly, we weren't going to stop and ask for directions. And I think some people are going to miss heaven because they didn't ask for directions. They're just going to do it their way. So anyway, now I'll bet many of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the boasting, the humility. So if we could work and be good enough, we wouldn't need humility. We wouldn't have to ask. And so, anyway, those are just three ways that we can access God's grace. And I believe Job had that. At least he had faith. And look with me in closing at Job. And look at chapter 19. This is a famous Old Testament passage that really... there's actually a song, I believe, written about this. Job 19, round about verse 25 and 26. We've made the microphone's made its way all around the sanctuary tonight. Job 19, verse 25 and 6.
For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen. And this is a place you can look at prophetically. You know, Christ had not come. This is Old Testament. But Job says he knows. And I guess that's the one thing I want us to leave with tonight. By faith, do you know that your Redeemer lives? I mean, that's the song, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's an old hymn. Don't laugh at my singing. It was a joyful noise. And so Job knows that his Redeemer lives, and that the Redeemer, Christ is our Redeemer, and he is going to stand at the latter day on the earth. And Job says, even though worms are going to eat my skin and destroy this body, he says, I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to see God. And so that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I actually know a man who went to his, some of our seminaries and theological training places discount even things like the resurrection and Christ's literal return to the earth. And here in Old Testament, we have a prophecy, the oldest book in our Bible, that records this great event that's going to happen. Now, next week, I'm going to give you some references to the flood. We'll give you some reasons for suffering and kind of elaborate on that. I think we'll dive into them next week, but let me give you at least these reasons for suffering. Maybe you come here tonight and you're suffering in some way. Maybe most of us are suffering for some reason. Let me give you at least four reasons, and maybe you can think of others. But I believe that God allows suffering for lost people to become saved. A swimmer doesn't reach out for a life preserver till he knows he's drowning. You know, it would be absurd for, the Olympics are coming up. You know, probably none of those ladies or men are going to need a life preserver. They are professional swimmers. But you put them out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and they're not going to make it till land before they're going to need a life preserver. And Jesus Christ is that life preserver. And I believe, especially in the life of religious people, God has to bring about something tragic. You know, maybe health is stricken, the loss of a loved one. With me, it was going broke farming. I was a religious person, and God had to, orchestrate some events in my life for me to see my need for him, right? And I believe he does that with the lost. And so one reason God allows suffering, it says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so since God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, he orchestrates, I believe that's how he gives us the gift of repentance. So one of the reasons for suffering is for the lost to be saved. One is for us to grow. And our grandson is getting ready to go into first grade. And I don't know if you can flunk first grade, but at least if you get up into the third or fourth grade, you know, if you do poorly, they're going to hold you back probably. And so in some way, spiritually, we also have to grow to another level of trust in our recovery ministry. And Lisa, you may be familiar with this RU saying, Steve Currington says, with new levels come new devils. And as you grow in Christ, the temptations become greater, don't they? And boy, you know, you may have got victory over this, but now the devil throws this at you, right? With new levels come new devils. And so one of the reasons God allows suffering is for us to grow. And that's maybe through no fault of our own, right? We even talk about with children growing pains. And sometimes it's hard to grow, but it's for our good, you know. That's why we don't see any adults in the nursery except the teachers, right? There's then the third reason is God corrects his children. He chastises us to be pure. So basically, and that is the premise of Job's counselors, is they think he's got sin in his life, so God is chastening you. He's disciplining. And so God disciplines his children, and Hebrews 12 says that, or maybe it's Hebrews 5. In fact, that might be where we close tonight, but basically, if we do willfully sin, God corrects us, just like we would swat our kids if they do wrong or discipline them in some way. God disciplines his children, right? There are no arguments there, is there? And so that's a reason that God would cause suffering. And then a fourth reason, and I believe this is why Job was allowed to suffer, is suffering equips us to be ministers. And Paul says that even in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe. He just says that we went through this tribulation so that we can comfort those that are afflicted in the same kind of tribulation. I'm kind of paraphrasing there. But Paul actually knew that he went through a certain tribulation. So, and I actually know a man that was, him and his wife were actually youth leaders, I think, in their church. And they lost a child to crib death. And, you know, that's a horrible thing. And it's nobody's fault. And, but, you know, you still wonder why. Why, God, did our child die in its sleep, you know? And less than a year later, one of his best friends, who was not a Christian, they lost their child at crib death. And he was really able to minister to his lost friend because he'd been through it, right? And so I believe that that is probably why Job was allowed to suffer, because he has comforted many of us through his suffering. And he did it in his integrity, and he did not sin and charge God falsely. He did bless God. He did worship God. And that ministers to us today, doesn't it? So those are four reasons. But let's look at the Hebrews 12, and then we'll dismiss with this passage. Hebrews. Yeah, it is Hebrews 12. And we'll start in verse 5, and we'll read all the way through verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, and we'll wrap up tonight. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And furthermore, ye have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so, beloved, you know, all of us have had earthly fathers, and they chastised us or disciplined us or corrected us after their pleasure. So regardless of how good or bad your parents were or are, usually we give them reverence at least, but shall we not much more then reverence God because he is chastening us for our profit? And it says, afterward, our chastening yieldeth this peaceable fruit of righteousness if we're exercised thereby. So I guess the thing, the takeaway tonight is if you're going through suffering now, you feel like God is chastening you, you know, you can almost make a checklist. And I did this yesterday. Just several months, I've had something going on even in my own life that's difficult. And I'm like, God, you know, why? And I believe God is trying to grow me. I don't have any unconfessed sin in my life. I know I'm born again. Maybe God will use what I'm going through to minister to somebody later. But I feel like at least God is trying to grow me into a better leader in our recovery ministry. And so I'm just yielding it to the Father, and I'm trying to be exercised thereby, like it's saying here. And so I guess if you find yourself being suffering tonight, you know, just make a checklist. Am I truly born again? Maybe God is trying to throw me that life preserver, and I think I'm still swimming okay. No, thank you, Lord. You know, is he trying to grow you to that next level, and you're just resisting it? Like, no, God, I'm fine where I'm at, and leave me alone. And or is there sin in my life? Do we need to just confess and yield and change? You know, that is the goal of counseling from the Word of God is change. The goal is to, you know, that we need to be renewed in our minds by the Word of God. So. Anyway, come back next week with some expectancy. We'll talk more about those reasons for suffering, and I'll try to find my notes about that other third thing about how the godly should suffer. But is there any questions before we conclude tonight? Anybody suffering to just say, hey, pray for me? Anybody just want a prayer tonight? Or let's bow our heads. I'm just a little bit embarrassing to say, hey, pray for me, I'm suffering, but... let's just, no heads, nobody looking around. Just have everybody close their Bible. And just, I know we're getting ready to leave this room, but before we do, you know, do you have faith? Are you still thinking you're good enough to be saved? That there is, are you frustrating God's grace by thinking you can be good enough and don't smoke or don't drink or don't do whatever? Or maybe you think coming to church or giving money or getting baptized, those are all good things, but those don't save you. Maybe you need to repent of that. Maybe you just need to humble yourself. I think that was where I was at. I just needed to ask and cry out to the Lord back in 92 and to be saved. But then even after I was saved, I needed to... just yield my will to his. And so maybe tonight you're suffering and you would like prayer. Just you need God's grace in a certain area of your life. And I won't embarrass you, but I'm going to look up now. Is anybody just raise their hand and say, hey, Steve, pray for me. I am struggling. Okay, I see one hand. Is there anybody else? Just Steve, pray for me. Sometimes it's good just to confess our faults one to another. And I don't see any other hands. So let me... pray now, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we are a needy people, and Lord, as we look at Job, it's really hard to relate to everything he went through, and none of us, you're probably the only one that's ever suffered more than Job. And so, Lord, he stands as a pillar of faith, a pillar of patience, just a godly man, even before the time of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to learn this fear of the Lord he had so that we don't have to experience some things. Help us, Father, to be upright, to be perfect and complete by having our minds renewed by your word. And Help us to truly fear you in the true manner, and help us to eschew and shun evil in our lives. And Father, we know we're in the last days, and we know that we are going to, our Redeemer is going to stand on the earth in the latter day, and that in our flesh we shall see him, Lord. And help us to be good stewards in this dispensation that we live, this age that we live before your coming, Lord. Help us to be lights in the darkness. Help us to suffer well as Job did, and be with this one tonight that has raised their hand, Father. Whatever they're going through, I pray that your grace will be sufficient. Help them to see you in their situation, and help them to come through it, having grown and being able to minister to others, and just truly resist the temptations to sin or fall back into something that they ought not. And so, Lord, we give that to you tonight. Pray you'll dismiss us and bring us back safely at the appointed time. Bless each person present, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. 5 minutes late, sorry.
Up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains. Confusion's my companion, and despair.